we thank you once again for this moment in time to where we can open your word. And we just ask, Lord, that you would speak to us. Let me not get in the way of what you would have for us today. Help us, Lord, just to be mindful of the season that we're in, a season that we want to focus upon the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. Help us, Lord, to fight off all of the commercialism and the chaos that and the grandeur that might be portrayed from the world, and to focus our attention upon the Christ child. Guide and direct, we ask these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm chapter 2 is where we're going to be. Psalm chapter 2, as we get into some of the Christmas messages, and if Brother Robert would hear, he would complain because my tie is not Christmassy enough for him anyway. And so I do have a couple of them. He bought my first Christmas tie, so I have to wear it at some point in time. And so he did give me the little Grinch ornament as well. And so because I kind of, you know, push it off until it comes time to, you know, for Christmas. We're going to be looking at getting ready for the Christ of Christmas, getting ready for the Christ of Christmas in Psalm 2. We're going to look at all 12 verses this morning. And we want to, as I mentioned in praying, that we want to focus on the Christ of Christmas. And we want to get ready for him. The whole world, as we look and you go, you see the bright lights and the colored lights. And we smell the, you know, so the fresh pine trees. And we hear the jingle of the bells and the ringing of the cash registers. And the you know, the special music that's played this time of the year. We push our way through all the long lines. And I'm not even going to ask how many were at the a Black Friday sales events, you know, at 2 o'clock in the morning, standing in line. And so what's happening? People are getting ready for Christmas. They're getting ready for Christmas. We're people who like to celebrate, do we not? I mean, just, you know, it wouldn't take much for some people to break out the balloons and the confetti just for trash day, because they just celebrate just about anything and happy just to be celebrating. The tragedy is that sometimes the celebration overshadows the reason that we're celebrating. Sometimes our focus becomes on the grandeur, the good times, and the gifts, rather than the reason why we're actually celebrating. Our world is okay if you celebrate Christmas. Just don't bring up Jesus. Have yourself a happy holiday, but not a Merry Christmas. People are getting ready for Christmas. They're not getting ready for Christ, is what's happening. In the first few verses of Psalm 2, we see the condition that our world is in today and the attitude that it has towards God's Son, the Lord Jesus. And dare I say that, you know, he wrote this many years ago, but it's almost as though, you know, he kind of pulled back the window and looked down through the halls of time, and he could see, you know, some of the things that were going on even in our day here as well. In other words, he took a stroll down the streets and he took a scroll through the internet or what have you. And so, and this is what he saw. And in verse 2, he can see the condition of the world, and you can sum it all up in one word, and that is rebellion against God. Take a look with me. See what we see here. Notice the three kinds of rebellion that we see in verse 1. He says this in verse 2, Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? You see, there's planned rebellion. Planned rebellion is what we see here. The word rage, you know, and that's a word that is familiar with some of the younger folks today. You know, that's all the rage. Or there was a rage down at the mall at such and such. And so, but what he's talking about here is talking about a loud, angry, a large mob is what he's talking about here. And he says, why do the heathen rage? Why is it that they come together and they're just angry, you know, and they're just rebellious. And so the people gathered, and he said, not only do they gather and they're angry, he says, but they imagine vain things. In other words, they ponder useless things about how to get rid of God in their world and in their lives. And so this is what he could see here in the halls here as he looked down through. And I think it's very fitting for our day today, because you see, they're okay if you celebrate. Just don't celebrate Christ, and just because I don't want to hear it and I don't want to see it. And I don't want to. It's not that we're pushing pushing it onto them. It's just that if we mention Christ, then they don't like that. And so, no, don't do that. They're okay if you celebrate gay pride down Main Street, but don't put a manger in the park. We don't want that. It's okay to celebrate, but we don't want to tolerate any mention of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see as well, there's political rebellion as well. Now take a look, verse 2. And he says, "And the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord." And notice he says here, the word set there means to take stand against. And so not only is there a big angry mob, you know, trying to push off and to push back on having a Merry Christmas here, but they've set themselves, and the word set means to take a stand against. The powers of this world are uniting to take a stand against God in this world. They're okay if you celebrate, as I mentioned. And then we see it's appointed rebellion as well, because it says in the last part of verse 2, "and against His anointed." His anointed, the rebellion is against God, we see, but it's also against His anointed. Yes, the anointed being Jesus Christ, but it's also you and I. It's against you and I in which they are standing against. And it's against you and I that are Christian and that are vocal about the Lord Jesus. And it's you and I that they're pushing back on, and they don't want to have anything to do with. And so they want nothing more than to break away. Look at verse 3. And he says, "Let us break their bands asunder." They want nothing more than to break away and so to not be a part of it, shove it off to the side, bury it and leave it there, and I don't want to hear you say one more thing about it. Now, I am not one of those Christians, and if you know me, you know this. I'm not one to browbeat somebody else with the Bible and attack them and to do those things. And I don't think we ought to be doing any of that at all. But when God opens the doors, we can be nice and pleasant and polite, and we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them as we should. That's the way that Jesus did. And then they make that decision. But it's not just that they're standing against. They don't even want that. They said, no, we want to break away from that. We don't want any part of that. We don't want any longer to be with that. And he says, verse 3, "And let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords." I don't want any ties to have anything to do with God's people. Don't even put me in the same work office with them. Don't put me on the same bus. I don't even want to be in the same shopping line with anybody like that at all. I don't want any ties with anything in that at all. What is God's response to all of this? We'll hear from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as we go through. Each one of them is going to have something to say in this verse of Scripture that we're going to see here. All three have a response for the mob filled with rage, rebellion, and rejection. And that message is this, that all three of them are going to have, get ready for Christ. Get ready for Christ. Let's take a look. Why should we get ready for the Christ of Christmas? First of all, we're confronted by the sovereign God. Now, if you compare what we find on the earth and in heaven, we see what's on the earth here, and he's just told us, you know, we want to break away from this thing about Jesus, and we don't want anything, you know, associated with Jesus, and we don't want no ties with it, no connection with it, and just get rid of it altogether is what they want. And so, and then you see the scene in heaven here in just a moment, and you can see the great contrast that is there. On earth, there's anger and rebellion. In heaven, there's calm and control. Why is God so calm? Well, first of all, God confronts our rebellion with derision. Look at verse 4. Now, keep in mind, here's this big angry mob, and they want to cast God off and throw him away, and they're taking a stand against the Lord, and no, we don't want any of that, and we're pushing back, and you got to have this separation. And he says in verse 4, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." You know, I can picture, you know, God sitting on his throne, and they got come up with all these worthless plans to get rid of God and to break away from God and all of these things. And God goes, "Really? Really? That kind of a derision." And he says in verse 4, he goes on to say, "And the Lord shall have them in derision. is what it says. And so it's not a laugh of delight, but it's one of derision as well. Why does God laugh? Man rebelling against God. I mean, that's just downright silly, is it not? And man, it's just downright silly. Man, with all of his technology and all of his talents, all of his science, all of his skills, he's still man. He's still God's creation. God is still God. God is the creator. God is the one who's omnipotent, omnipresent. God is the one who is infinite and omnipotent, that is all-powerful. He's infallible and he's immutable. He doesn't change. And there's God, and they're trying to push back from God and trying to get God, you know, we're trying to break away from these bands and just get rid of God's people, his anointed. And God the creator is about afraid of creation as Billy the Kid is the Keystone Cops. It just doesn't happen. God is not afraid. God remains calm. God confronts our rebellion with derision, but he also confronts our rejection with displeasure. Verse 5. And there it says, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. God's smile is replaced with a scowl. His amusement turns to anger. He speaks in his wrath and he vexes them. And the word vexes there means he troubles them, is what it means. When he says that he vexes them, he causes them to tremble. He causes them to be alarmed when God finally speaks. God is calm. God is in control. And so he's not like a lot of us. And so there's a beautiful verse in the Bible that says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, that which God hath prepared for those that love him. Can't you just imagine what God has for those who love him? Can I also remind you, eye has not seen what God has prepared for those who do not love him as well. Those who rebel and reject him. The world has not seen the pain, the suffering, the agony, and the grief like it will be for those who are cast out of God's presence throughout all of eternity. That's the other side. God will confront rejection of his son with great displeasure. And then we see that God confronts our resistance with determination as well. Take a look with me at verse 6. He says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. He says, there you go. And so you got this world is in rebellion, this rage, mobs and the different things and the laughter, the ridicule, the mocking, the scorning, the pushing back, and the try to hide and stand against God and all of these things, you see. And God says, yet. Hold on. I see what you're doing. I've got a plan, and you're going to see when my son sets up his kingdom upon your earth. You'll see. No wonder God laughs. The same place where Jesus was crucified is the same place he'll be crowned king. Right now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, which is a place of authority. And so he's telling them, he's telling us, he's telling all of those that push back and don't want anything to do with God. He says, yet have I set my son upon his throne yet. And it's going to happen. It is coming. It's determined. One day he will sit on his throne to rule the nations. That is Jesus Christ, the one who created all things, the Bible says. The one who came in the form of a babe in the cradle. The one who died on Calvary's cross. The one, same one, is going to wear a crown as king. God's Father says, yet. He's not there yet. You may think, you may be living it up. You may be partying and carrying on and destroying the house, but mom and dad's coming home soon. Yeah, yeah. My son is about to come back again. Okay? And so the world will see. He says, yet have I said. This is a voice of determination as far as God the Father is concerned. It's a done deal. While the world busies itself for seasons, greetings, and holiday trees, and doing their best to have Christmas without Christ, God will one day confront all of their efforts and with derision, displeasure, and determination. Are you getting ready for the Christ of Christmas? Second, we see that we're corrected by the Son. He says, while our world looks to change everything to please themselves and to cast off God, God the Son says, man's work cannot change God's will. Whatever man thinks he's doing will not change God's will. God's will come to pass. God the Father has already said His Son will be king. He's going to be king. Now the Son will correct some stinking thinking that we have about Him as well. Look at verse 7. Notice what He says here. He says, I will declare the decree. He says, I'm going to share with you what's already been told by my Father to me. He says, I'm going to share this decree. It's a decree. In other words, it's a proclamation. It's something that is going to take place without a doubt. And so He says in verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day I have begotten you. This day I have begotten you. Now we hear that and we think, well, what day? What day is He talking about here? He's talking about Jesus born in a manger. That day I have begotten you. The word begotten means to deliver. Is what it means. And so it's His position is the only begotten. And the word begotten also means unique. It means one of a kind that has been delivered. Jesus repeats what God the Father has said. This day have I begotten you, is what He says. In Luke 2, we read this, for unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. In John, we read in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He says, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten you. And so He's getting to this point. He starts out by saying the world is full of rage and anger and just standing against God and don't want to have anything to do with Him and push the Creator out of the way, and just go away and don't have we don't want anything to do with you, and we're cutting the ties and so just go and leave us alone. We're over here, we're minding our own business, and so we don't want any of that, and so don't force it upon us and don't even mention it. And so there they go. And God says, this day, His Son has come into the world. Wow. The baby born in a manger is the exalted Son of God, whom Paul said this in Philippians 2:11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen. Is it any wonder that the world wants to keep Christ out of Christmas? The world wants to keep Christ out of Christmas. You take away the Christ child and there is no Savior to accept. There is no one to stand before in the judgment. And so therefore I can live any old way that I want to. Just push God aside, stand over there, God, and you just stay right there and don't bother me. I'm going to go and live the way I want to live. And God says, okay, but I'm sending my Son. Amen. Born in a manger. And you will see. No matter if they choose to reject Him, His is an exalted position in any case because it was decreed by the Father. So the Son declares His exalted position. The Son also defends His expected possession as well. Look at verse 8. He says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And so this is God the Father. He says, telling His Son, ask me. And He says, I'll give it all to you. Okay? All the heathen, all the inheritance, and for the whole earth as the possession, He says, I'll get it all to you there as well. Every now and then I hear somebody say, what is this world coming to? This world is coming to Jesus. That's what it's coming to. Jesus reminds us that the Father has given His Son the whole world and everything and everyone in it. When Jesus comes, He's not coming to take sides. He's coming to take over. He's coming to take over. In the meantime, while the mobs rage and the kings of the earth take a stand in rebellion, let us be reminded that the house that we live in sits on His hill. It sits on His earth. The air that we are breathing is His air. The food that we eat, it's on His earth, and so therefore it's His food that which we're eating. The heart that beats within our chest, He's the one that makes that beat. He's the one that says when it's time to stop. He is in control of all things because He owns it all. If we believe that God came to us in a manger, dare we live as though He has no right to live and rule over our lives. Don't leave Christ out of Christmas. The Son also describes his extensive power as well. Take a look with me at verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The world offers one final assault against the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can read about that in Revelation as well. And they come up against him. We're going to stand against him when he comes back to set up his kingdom. Because that's what he mentioned there in verse 6. He says, yet have I set my kingdom upon the holy hill in Zion. That's coming to pass. And they said, oh, but no, we're going to stand against him. And the armies are going from the south and the armies from the north. And we're going to go up against him. And we're going to flex our muscles and just... World offers one final assault when he returns. All their military might and their manpower and their missiles will be no avail. They'll crumble like a clay pot struck by an iron rod, he says here. Revelation 19:15 says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and yet shall rule them with a rod of iron. You see, that's all it took. That's all it takes from the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes back, riding that white horse, the armies of the world making that final stand against him, that final push that we don't want him on this earth. We don't want him back. And so the all he has to do is just speak the word. And they're all struck down, he said, like a clay pot with a wrought iron. It smashes it to pieces. That's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Christmas is celebrating Christ come in the flesh and die on the cross for us, can we doubt that he'll come again to rule and reign? Can we doubt that? He will come again. He will rule no matter how hard this world pushes back and tries to stop it. It's going to take place. And then finally, we're challenged by the Spirit of God as well. The Father has confronted us, the Son has corrected us, and now the Spirit's going to challenge us to get ready for Christ. Verse 10, he says, be wise now, therefore. And so he's trying to tell us, he said, from all the verses from 1 to through 9, he says, do you really understand what you're pushing against? Do you really understand what you're rebelling against? Do you really understand what you're saying no to when God the Spirit speaks to your heart and says it's time to accept Christ? It's time to listen to the Word of God. It's time to listen to that Christian that's praying for you and asking you, won't you trust Christ as Savior? And all along to say, no, 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 get away from me. I want to cut it off. I don't want to hear that anymore. And he says in verse 10, he says, be wise now, therefore. You understand how futile it is to stand against him, to rebel against him and reject him. It's rather futile, he says. Be wise now, therefore, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. He says, be wise. Wise up. Jesus is the babe born in a manger, Savior on the cross, coming again. Therefore, you'd better get ready. That's the message that's echoed throughout the Bible. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready for Jesus. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. You'd better get ready. Spirit of God reveals three things that are necessary to get ready for Christ. The Spirit challenges us to fear the Lord. Verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. You're not ready for the Christ. You're not ready for Christ until you're ready to reverence and respect him. The word serve there, he says. Serve the Lord, that is, worship and serve him. Work for him regardless of what the world chooses to do. The Spirit of God challenges us to get serious about our work, serious about our worship of the Lord, and sincere in our worship for the Christ of Christmas to the point that we tremble about it. Because that's what he says in verse 11. He says, serve the Lord with fear, that is, reverence and respect. But he says, with trembling. He says, Christmas morning, you know, you ever get one of those presents Christmas morning and you open it up and you wanted this for years and years, and finally there you're unwrapping it and there it is. That's what I've been waiting for. And you ever seen the little kid who gets just so excited and they start shaking because they finally get it and it's here. This is what he's talking about here. The attitude that we ought to have with God in serving God and in worshiping God, when we come into his presence, we ought to have that same joy in our hearts, that excitement, so that we're actually trembling with joy as well. And then he says the Spirit challenges us not only to fear the Lord, but to fellowship with the Lord. Look at verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little, it says. Kiss the Son. And so this was a practice of greeting, of welcoming someone in to your home. You know, you'd give them that kiss on the cheek. And so aren't you glad we shake hands today? I am. And so, but it was the same as shaking hands back then. You were welcoming them. You're welcome here. And so he says, instead of standing against, instead of pushing back, instead of trying to, you know, to cut the ties with anybody and everybody that knows Christ. And so rather than do that, welcome the Son into your life. Welcome him into your life is what he's saying. You know, the Spirit of God invites you to surrender to the Lord in total submission. And that's what he's referring to here. When you kissed that individual, you see, when you did that, you were showing your devotion, your dedication to them. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I did. That I reached out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that sweet fellowship that I have today as one of his children. Because see, if you don't, you'll perish from the way. And that's what he said. He says, kiss the Son in verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. Interesting that he would use that, perish from the way. Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You see, you will perish from the way without welcoming Jesus into your life. Without surrendering your life over to Jesus, you will perish from the way. Now, understand what we mean perish. Perish is not, you know, there are some that believe that in annihilation. In other words, when you die, that's it, you're dead, and your body goes back to the earth, and you cease to exist any longer. But the word perish, when the Bible uses it here, is talking about your spirit leaving your body, going out into eternity, one of two places, either in eternity with God, because of Jesus Christ, or that separation from God throughout all of eternity in a devil's hell is what the Bible says. And it all depends on Jesus, the way. Otherwise, you'll perish is what he's telling us here. There's no other way to eternal life than Jesus Christ. You must come to him humbled and in order to have a right relationship with him. And then the Spirit challenges us to follow the Lord. He says the last sentence there, verse 12, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. The word trust means to take refuge. It means to find that hope. It means to find, you know, that peace that only comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he's talking about. For those who recognize their sinfulness and place their trust in Jesus as payment for their sin will escape the wrath. For those who will reject him, they'll know mercy and grace. Christmas is more than a celebration. It's about a Savior born among men to save you from your sin. That's what Christmas is. Heed the challenge. Trust him today. Accept the Spirit's challenge to fear God. That is to reverence and respect him for who he is. Fellowship with him. Spend time with him in his word. Spend time with other believers. And then follow him when you read the word and he says, do this, don't do that. Walk with me this way. Let's go do this. Let's forgive that person. Let's follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. We often claim Jesus is the reason for the season. Is that true in your life as well? Oh yeah, we got up a Christmas tree. That's not what I'm talking about. Do you celebrate the Christ of Christmas? Not just Christmas, but do you celebrate the Christ of Christmas? God come in the flesh to die on a cross, resurrected, and is coming again to set up his kingdom upon this earth. This Christmas, celebrate more than the babe in a manger. See Jesus for who he is and why he came. Let him change your life this Christmas. Let him deepen your reverence for him as well. Let him strengthen you in the fellowship that he longs to have with you as well and dedicate your life to following His will for your life. In your Christmas celebration, will you take time to focus on the Christ who come in the flesh, not just another silent night visual somewhere. Jesus, the exalted one, come to save us from our sins. Stand with me. Get ready for a hymn of invitation. This is the time to where you have the opportunity. You can come down here to this altar and you can pray. You can pray, Lord, my fellowship with you has not been what it needs to be. And so right here, I want to celebrate the Christ of Christmas. I want to be ready for the Christ of Christmas. And Lord, change me. Give me that desire, that appetite. I want to be ready for the Christ of Christmas this year. Help me, Lord, to strengthen my commitment to you, to following after you, because it's not been what it should be. I want to be ready for Christ. I want to celebrate the Christ of Christmas this year. If you're here today, you're the one that's been pushing, standing against God. Those that are praying for you, for those that want to talk to you about Jesus. No, I don't want to hear any of that. Now's the time. Right here, right now is the day for you to surrender your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Get ready for the Christ of Christmas. You can do that today. This invitation is for you.